You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bend again our head and heart. Deal with us according to your grace. Spirit of God, honor our Lord, thank you. Honor your word, thank you. And Father, we're looking for you to be pleased, and we to be profited. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of it being Easter, in our study of the Gospel of John, so here, going back to Isaiah, in the days of Isaiah, remember, the Assyrian captivity will take place. Isaiah points to the Babylonian captivity coming in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be, has not learned a thing from the 10 tribes in the north, because of the Assyrian captivity, they went into captivity. And the two tribes in the south are just not paying attention. Therefore, they're trying to be happy and have everything go for them. And things work out. Nebuchadnezzar's coming down, as you know, from our study on Wednesday in Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar's coming down, going to level the city. But let's have pizza and have a good time. It isn't really going to be so bad. How do you think like that? Verse 13. Behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And as long as we don't have to think too far ahead, and as long as we can just perceive looking ahead, depending on where you're coming from, looking for retirement to happen, looking for finishing school, looking for this, looking for that, looking ahead, but we don't see too far. One other thing that will help us, over to Isaiah chapter 5 again. What gives us this eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, kind of thinking? How can we do that very effectively, very long? How can we think like that as a way of life? Because, chapter 5, verse 20, among other things, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Let's turn everything upside down so that we can handle it. So we're going to call darkness light and light darkness. We're going to call good evil and evil good. If we can turn everything upside down, then our state and our standing in time isn't quite so bad. So let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, having said that little bit, here we are seeking to remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's awesome person, which Israel, in this case, is not paying attention to at all. They ought to, but they aren't. Now, over to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And you would recall, if I can pick up the thought, verse 5. 45, 5. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Reason, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west all the way around the world that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I'm the only God there is. And, verse 18, thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. That's why we're on it and no place else. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth, so you'd never hear me. On the contrary, I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I never said, go through the exercise for nothing. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And then you slide down, verse 21. Tell ye, bring them near, let everyone listen, from the east to the west, male, female, young, old. Tell ye them, bring them near, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient old time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me then, and be ye saved. How many? All the ends of the earth, from the east unto the west. Why? For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, there's no one other than me to swear by. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that every unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Wow. Surely, one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Now, God, you're going to do what you're going to do in a most awesome way. That's right. I'm God. I'm the only God there is. Now, God, you are the invisible, infinite God. We have shared that all kinds of ways of late. And so there you are. Now, God, and you made yourself wonderfully known all the way through history. Adam and Eve knew you, and Abraham knew you, and David knew you, Moses knew you before David. And all the way down the line, you've made yourself very, very wonderfully clear by way of Israel, even in their unbelief. You have made it very clear. And all the nations know that the only God of Israel has left them in the lurch, and that's how they see it. Israel has been judged by God, but Israel does not have another God. Israel has no God. They have rejected and left out God, the only God there is. And all the nations know that. With all of their religion and all of their gods, they all know this. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, our Lord Jesus Christ comes along, born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's very private, not very public. No one pays much attention to it. And God allows time to take place and the development of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins his public ministry for 3 1/3 years. And he begins his ministry very publicly to declare who he always has been. When he was 12 years old, I must always be about my Father's business. Not Joseph, he's not my father. God, I must always be about my Father's business. So there's no question. And here he is, he becomes very public, a very, very public baptism, a very, very public announcement of who he is by John the Baptist, etc. Now, as it goes on, and we go on, and he lives 3 1/3 years in all of his ministry, and he enters Jerusalem on that last week, as we've been studying in John chapter 14 and that. And he enters Jerusalem, and he does so in a way that is no way to escape. He entered Jerusalem. He has over 2.5 million people there, and he enters in a very, very, very public way, very pronounced way, through the Eastern Gate, and everyone knows. That's a lot of people, and they understood Lazarus has been risen, and they all are talking about that, among other things, that God has caused Lazarus to rise again from the grave. Now, having said that, so it's very, very clear, very, very public, very, very personal. You can't get away from it. It's unavoidable, undeniable, no way. So in the light of all of that, and they're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and they're going to shout and pronounce that with great, great zeal. And they're going to say, the public word is by the unbeliever, who is this? Who is this one? No question. Then he had the very public trials between the Roman and the Jewish, Herod and all of that. He had all of the trials, no question, very much, but that's sort of quiet, but very public, very public. And then he's going to go, and the crowd is asked by Pontius Pilate, who do you want, Barabbas or Paul or the Lord crucified? And they said, save Barabbas and crucify the Lord. And they made it very, very public. It's all these 2.5 million people. They're making it very, 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 very public. So there's no question about it. A very public personal execution, no question, that he died. He absolutely did die. Not even a question. No question about his death. No one's arguing about his death. We have an empty cross, and he died. So far, we were there, and everything is very, very public and clear, more than anything else in history. And so now, having gone down that, said that, they said, where is he? Over, if you would, to Matthew and chapter 27. In the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 27, picking up, if I may, chapter 27, you'll get the gist of it. Remember now, they're going to put him in a tomb, you know, all these things, just reminding you and myself, because the details are important to make it so there's no question whatsoever that he arose. No question. So that's not a question. It's just no answer for it. There's no question about it. Now, so here, chapter 27, picking up verse 61, if I may. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day, the following day, a preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate and saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will arise again. After 3 days. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day. So there's no way to make this happen. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that last error shall be worse than the first. And then we have to try to figure all that out. So make it so he can't, there's no question, the disciples can't do a thing. He's in the tomb? Right. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way, make it sure as you can. Now remember, his watch, 60 Roman soldiers. And then we have the next one up, and we have the 600, and then we go to a legion, 6,000. So there's a lot of soldiers, plus the Jewish guard. So you got a lot of people, and so they're all watching it, and set a seal upon it, the seal, but you couldn't. There's no way to replace the seal if it's broken unless you had the replacement. And so it's the seal. Now, and therefore, you come, as you know, in the accounting, you read it in Luke, and in the process, Verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angels of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, here's a stone. The stone is estimated at 8,000 pounds. Now, that's a heavy stone, 8,000 pounds. And to roll, it's a rolled stone, and you roll the stone. But you don't just do that. You don't do that easily at all. At all. You can't do that. Now, having said that, so then we're going to roll the stone away. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And they're all there. Wow. And they're just frozen. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see where he lay. It's empty, empty, empty. Come see where he lay. So it's an empty place. That's right. So there's no question. You saw him crucified? Absolutely. And he was buried in the tomb. No question about that. Now I want you to go look in the tomb, and the tomb is empty. So that's evidence. You're going to read, you're going to talk about it. You're going to be his witnesses. You're witnesses to his crucifixion. You're witnesses to his burial. You're witnesses to his burial. And your witnesses to the tomb is empty. That's right. Now, and your witness, visual, personal witness, you're going to be able to say the witness, not just an empty tomb, no casket. Nothing's in there, just a slab. Nope, we aren't going to say that. It's very special. Therefore, the slide over, if you would, to John and in chapter 20, as you know. John in chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, picking up the thought, and verse 5. Now they both ran together, Peter, John, ran together, verse 4, and so the other disciple did outrun Peter, John, and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down, he looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was upon his head. Think of what we did in Sunday school. Here's Lazarus coming out, totally wrapped up like a mummy, all wrapped up in linen clothes, and then a napkin's laying on top of his face, and they had to unwrap him. Now, that's the same wrapping that they would have wrapped the body of our Lord Jesus. Wrapped him, and then laid the handkerchief, napkin, over his face. And in the process, verse 7, about not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So it made it very special because the linen clothes lay there, and they lay there as they are, and the Lord, in a resurrected body, disappears. The same as he walks through the wall. So as you're looking, here's the clothes, but there's no one in there. No one in there. And just so you know, so you pay attention, I'm going to take, God said, the napkin from over the clothes that's laying there, and I'm going to take the napkin and lay it aside to show you. No one's in the clothes. The clothes are empty. No one's here, and the clothes are empty. And how do you explain how the napkin got put over there? You can't explain it. No, that's the whole point. The whole point. Well, I want you to see he is risen. He's not here. I see the form of the wrapping. It looks like he's here, but he's not here. And obviously, how can that be? And the napkin's moved. Therefore, handkerchief's moved. Napkin. Well, then how can that possibly be? Now, having said that, now you have to answer that. Wouldn't that impress you? If you went in, well, if you go, use your imagination, go to the nearest cemetery and go down there and open the box, and what do you expect to find? Assuming someone's in there, you expect to find at least the bones, expect to find something, depending on how they do it, we expect to find something, but you aren't going to find anything here. That's impressive. Very impressive. The whole thing is impressive. That's what are you trying to do, God? I'm trying to impress upon you. I died, was buried, and I rose again according to the scripture. That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That's the good news. The good news. All people live and die and live and die. And no one can talk about, we ask people that seem like they died or resuscitated or something. And we hope, can you tell us something about beyond? And all we have, we're stuck right here. Oh, we can look up at the clouds and send a space vehicle floating around up there a little bit, a little higher. That's it. That's it. No God. No God. Where is God? What is death? What about tomorrow? It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. The future is absolutely certain. So how are we going to handle the future? How are we going to look at it and understand it? Well, we're going to have to look to God to deal with us according to his grace and according to his mercy. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, remember now, and they can't accuse the, as you know, you can't accuse the, they're going to try to get out of it. The Jews knew, by the way, without doing it all, the Jews knew, they knew it was empty. There's no question. All you do is read the context, the comments. Statements. They knew it was empty. The soldiers knew it was empty. They were there watching. Pilate was told and had to believe what they said because he couldn't answer it. And the Jews can't answer it. And the disciples can't answer it. Who can answer it? He's gone. And yet he's not gone. And what are you going to do, God? I'm going to show myself for 40 days and nights. I'm going to show myself here, 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 here. On the first day, that night, what are we going to do? I want you to come together on the first Sunday night, and I'm going to be right there. I'm going to come right in front of you. Wow. So we're going to leave the second Sunday night, going to come right in front of you. So there's no question at all about I've risen, because there's nowhere else in forever. No matter what you read, no matter where you go, no matter who you talk to, he alone is your answer about tomorrow. And there is no one else. You can have funerals and talk about things and, you know, and we'll see him someday and forever in heaven. Maybe hell, if we eliminate hell like the other day, and we do whatever. What are we going to do? What kind of, that's pie in the sky, by and by. Nothing. Nothing. And we live with that. We're comfortable with that. Why? Because we eat, drink, and be merry for what? Tomorrow we're going to die. And we've turned everything upside down so we don't have to answer the query, the quest in our heart. Why am I here in this body? And this body isn't to hang around. This body is expendable and going to disappear like every other body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God, you put us in this body in order to make yourself wonderfully known so that we could come to know you as our Lord and Savior. And God, it isn't about being in this body. It's about knowing you in a personal way and to be able to have a personal relationship to you, the living and only God. You said you're the only God and the only Savior, and there's no way around. Every knee shall bow. There's no way around getting away from you. We can dream it, ignore it, philosophize about it, get religious and ritual up to our eyeballs, but we can't change it. We can't do a thing about it, God. Not a bit. So, having said that little bit, and they set a watch and remember and did all of these things. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, where is he, you know, and they're going to ask all these questions and do so. Now, over if you would please to Romans. The book of Romans is about treatise on righteousness that is required, and God has to help us to have that righteousness which only he can provide. Now, therefore, if you were to read Romans, read it, and just picking up as you'd read, you'd come to chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and you'd come to verse 4. And he's declared, ordained, chapter 1, verse 4, to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now God, he said who he was. He said who he was in the upper room. I am who I am. You don't believe who I am. I've been telling you, shown you works, wonders, signs, words, all kinds of ways, witness. But you don't pay attention. The only sign I can give you is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go die on the cross. You're all going to run away, as it were, and back off. And you're all going to worry and be sad and mad because things didn't come out the way you thought they would. But hang in there, and some of them did. They're the ones that are blessed. They hang in there, and God's going to go in a most wonderful way and rise again. And you're going to have, God, how are you going to get our attention? I want you to go see the empty tomb. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see the empty tomb that you put me in. That's what you need to see. But it's empty. That's right. The wrapping is empty. You bet. You bet it is. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. The wrapping is empty. You bet. I want you to pay attention to that. Don't we need to see you? Not yet. You need to understand what I've been telling you. Matthew chapter 16, 21. It is absolutely necessary that I must go to the cross and die. It is necessary. He told them that 6 months before he's going to go. He said, I have to do this. Do you understand? It isn't clicking up here for them. It isn't clicking. The empty tomb. Let me get your attention. Boy, you got our attention, but we don't know what to do with it. The empty tomb will introduce the resurrected Christ for 40 days and 40 nights. The empty tomb is the announcement, the introduction. Here he is, the Son of God, risen again. Do you understand? But what about all the other things in life, the questions in life, the ifs, the ends, the buts, the maybes, church hasn't come and my kids got to grow up, children got to grow up and got to have all of that said and done. And when you're all said and done, you older ones, you're all older and you're all going to die. And all the things you got all upset and all wondering about and answering, all the stuff you're looking for, what about this? What about that? Back off. Back away. Get a big picture. All of that isn't what you need to think about. I need to understand, who am I in here? And what has God done? And why has God done it? In order that I can be from here to where he wants me. God has to get my attention. God tried with Israel to waken the nations. He couldn't even wake up Israel in a good way. They don't want to know. We like Easter. We celebrate Easter the way we want to. based on our understanding. In fact, we don't even have to celebrate Easter. As long as we have an egg, I mean, and a bunny, and a hat. What else goes with Easter? Well, we don't need anything because we're happy. We're happy. We're content on this level. And we never get past it until the funeral. And then we're all looking at the casket, and hoping. Wonderful. You should have been paying attention. You should be able to see the casket and don't be, remember like our Lord said, you're worried about Lazarus. Don't worry about Lazarus. He's all wrapped up in there. He never needs to come out of there. He needs to go to where I am. I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one. I'm the resurrection. I'm it. Don't you understand? God, how am I going to understand that? An empty tomb. A risen Christ. Is anyone going to pay attention? Well, there was over 500 that saw, witnessed him going up. And God, you gave your witness over and over. You played peekaboo, as it were. Peekaboo. Remember the game? Peekaboo. Peekaboo. And you were there. Peekaboo. And peekaboo. What are you doing? Because you're going to you're going to ascend to the right hand of God. And when you can't see me, I'm still there. That's what I want you to know. When you can't see me, I'm still right here. I'm teaching you that. I've got to see him. No, you don't have to see him. You have to know him. Wow. Now, so having said that, Romans chapter 1, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry, to make him know, by the resurrection of the dead. And so the resurrection is the way that God is going to show that. Chapter 4, and picking up, if I may, God, the resurrection, all they had to do is understand, to know you. And these are the benefits. So there's no question you're the Son of God. God. You're the only God there is. That's right. And chapter 4 of Romans, verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. How can we possibly be made right? That's why he rose again. Why did he rise again? Because there's no way to get right with God. We're wrong. You died, that's right. I died. I was buried. And I rose again. Why did I die? I died for you. Not for you. I died because of you. You died when I died. And I am going to give you that credit. I'm going to impute that to you. I'm going to take your sin, imputed, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give you my life. Now, and you need to understand that. So God, how are we going to have this? Because I'm going to rise again. And I want you to know it's my resurrection. I'm going to have that possible. You have to understand. You have to understand that I took you to the cross. I took you to the grave. And I took you from the tomb. And I want you to know, you're my inheritance. You're my inheritance. I died so someone can inherit what I have. What do you have? Life. And you died. Who's the heir? I rise again. I am the heir. I am the heir to my own life. Do you understand? Why is that? Because my life before the cross is only mine. When I die on the cross, I make it possible for a person to be justified. And when I die on the cross, I die so my life, risen life, can be handed out to a whosoever that would believe. Do you understand? I made it possible for you to have something that no one else can have except through me. And I made it possible for everybody to have this. Now, having said that, over here at chapter 5 and in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So if his death, if he took us to his to death, how much more to his life? Wow, that's right. That's right. Chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, placed into, immersed into Jesus Christ, were baptized, placed into, immersed into, identified with, into his death. Therefore, we are buried, if we're in his death, therefore we must be buried with him by baptism, identification into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, then even so we should walk, we also should walk in newness of life. Reason, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's no way around it. It's going to be as certain as can be. No question. Chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. And you will notice, please, in chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse 11. But if the Son of him, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, Spirit of God, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal fleshly bodies, so by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, God, you're going to go and give us a wonderful, wonderful exercise of knowing you. And our relationship to you is called eternal life. That's right. We're able to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's called eternal life. That's right. It isn't your life. You don't walk around having life. You walk around and you have physical life, that's true. But you can't have spiritual life. He gives spiritual life. He is your life. He is your life. A person. That's why it's never going to end. He's the person who's your life. It isn't a feeling. It isn't something you put in your pocket. No, it's a person. A relationship. A right one, justified. That's why it isn't going to be broken. It's a right one. God, you created us for your enjoyment, for being able to know you. You are delighted to be our Savior and Lord. You're the only Savior and Lord. And you created us. And you didn't. Death is our problem because of sin. But redemption is your solution because of your grace. Wow. So now, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So God, here we are looking to you, and you not only justify and save us, you give us your wonderful relationship to who you are, and we're to know you in a most awesome way, and you do so and make that possible. Our relationship to you is based on the person of Jesus Christ. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is risen. Well, where is he? Where is he? At the right hand of God. In what? His perfect humanity. That's why your resurrection and your future is guaranteed. Nothing to do with your feelings, your fears, or your false. No, it has to do with him. It's all about God's wonderful presence and glory and honor. And therefore, God, you've done that. Therefore, when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, you're not right next door. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And if I can, picking up in thought, Romans chapter 10, going to verse 8, a little context. But what saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth, back to Deuteronomy 30, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach. That what's the good news? Death, burial, and resurrection. The scripture, according to the scripture, Christ died. That if, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and you may or may not, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God crucified him. But it doesn't say that. What are we believing? What can we believe in order to have a relationship? It isn't to a crucified Christ. It's a living Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. When you receive the Lord as your Savior, you aren't receiving someone on the cross. You're receiving a risen Christ. What do you believe in your heart? You believe that you received Christ risen from the grave. And it's the God the Son in all of his deity. That's what you received. Now, and in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So God, we believe in our heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, an empty tomb. That's what you got to understand. When you talk about Jesus Christ, he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And we are to be, we're always in his presence, and we need to know him. There's no question about your God, about your presence. It's our blindness to it because of our unbelief. And 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Because of our unbelief, the devil and his system blinds us. And we can't see. And we talk about God, God this and God that. But we can't see. We can't see. We're blind talking about something we can't see. God, you want us to be able to know you. That's correct. That's right. How can that be? Because of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, when we come to know you as our Savior, our whole life changes. You are our life. And so the getting out of bed in the morning, going to bed, going to work, home, school, handling hard things, easy things, terrible things. God, it's a whole different world. We have a different kind of at relationship. So we aren't going to eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. That's fatal. Forget that. Forget that one. No way. No, it's all about enjoying a moment-by-moment relationship to you until you come. And so God, thank you very much. So in the midst of my world of darkness and death, you are the ever-present one. And you are able to go, being greater in me, greater than he that is in the world, the devil, then I'm able to go and overcome. That's right. Why? Because I believe in my heart that you have risen from the grave. And when you're risen from the grave, I can receive you as my Savior. And I have a life that you made. Whose life is it? Your life. Your life. Not my life, so I don't have to worry about messing it up. I don't mess up your life. I mess up my life. I don't mess up your life. No, so I'm going to outlive that life. And God, that life's straight down the line. And therefore that, and you told me to reckon yourself what? Romans 6:11, dead indeed unto sin, and what? And alive unto God in Christ Jesus. We're to reckon it so. Don't you understand? You have to think. Change, fix your thinking. You're still in the body. You're still on earth. Wow, you need to fix your thinking. So therefore, let the factual become actual in your life. Wow, that's what to do. And Sundays, aren't the same anymore. No, it isn't just a ritual. No, no. We come together because this is the day you rose from the grave. And we're reminded of it, and we remind the world. Every Sunday, the whole world takes note. It takes note especially, not at the football stadium. It takes note when the believers are assembled together on the Lord's Day. And angels, good and bad, and the world that saw you leave your house, they know. They know. Wow. That's what it's about. Now, therefore, God, here we are, remembering your wonderful, wonderful day. Now, in the process of that, just an illustration for whatever, and you know the Rock of Gibraltar, here's the Mediterranean Sea, and here's North Africa, and here's Spain and Portugal and all of that, and right here going into the Mediterranean Sea is the Rock of Gibraltar. Now, and on the Rock of Gibraltar many, 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 many moons ago, years ago, they went up and climbed up on that rock and wrote in Latin, ne plus ultra. Ne, no, plus more, ultra, beyond, further, way out, way past everything. No more beyond. And you remember your history and all of that. When back then, what happened? Well, the world is flat. Flat, I don't mean the computer thing. The world is flat. And if you drive out, float out there, you're going to go off the edge. Go off the edge. Wow. And we stay confined. It's confined. We're locked in. We're locked. This is our life. Is there more? More? There's no more. There's nothing beyond it. Oh, but there is. There is beyond it. No question. No question at all. Now, in the light of that, then they didn't go. Till they went out, and bit by bit, and inch by inch, they got a hold of the world. It's round, floating out there in space with all its 70% water. Wow. And God, here we are on planet Earth. That's right. And actually years later, some of them went up, climbed up on the rock, and eliminated nay. And then there's more beyond. They got rid of the no. More beyond. Now, so God, technically, easy to see, illustration. Here we are locked in to our world. Our world is here, Connecticut, and then we can add the states around us. And if we want to really expand, we can go to Mexico and Canada. And if we want to expand more, we got the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. And then if we want to expand more, we can go all around, like we read in Isaiah, east to west. And we can have the whole thing, and we got that. Now, where else are we going to go? Well, we aren't going to go very much anywhere else. And the likelihood of you paying to take one of those little moon trips, having enough money to get on one of those rocket ships to go up in space, the likelihood of you doing that isn't very high. So therefore, we're stuck, aren't we? Are we going to go outside the Mediterranean Sea? Oh, no, we're locked in. Locked in, we have our dimensions and our comings and our goings, our politics and our religion. We got it all, no question. No question. There's nothing beyond. Ah. God said, listen, I'm going to have you look at something. What did the angels tell us? Go look in the tomb. Tell them to come and look at the grave clothes. An empty tomb, empty wrappings, empty cross. Where are you going to find him? You aren't. Who came? Where did you come from? I came from God. I am God. I have finished the assignment. in the body of a perfect human being called Jesus of Nazareth. And now we have returned the body, taking the body with me. And I want you to know, I came to let you know that I am God. Now God, then you're going to tell us, you've been telling him all along. We read it, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why are we going to come to you? Because you're the only one. Who else can we come to? There is no one else. No one else, no. You said, you are the way. Think of what we're doing in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the door. I am the life. I want you to know, I am the Father. I and my Father are one. I am God. Now, I have to make it clear, plain, simple. I am the future. When you come to know me as your personal Savior, you have entered into the future. I am the future. I am. When did your future begin? The moment you received him as your Savior. And it's called what? Eternal life. The moment you received him. Now, so God, here we are. And you said if we seek you, we would find you. That's right. We said if we believe in our heart that you died, was buried and rose again, the gospel, the good news, that we would be saved. Uh-huh. And that it isn't about a ticket going to heaven by and by. It's about the wonder of all wonders to take someone who is dead, separated from life, separated from you, and reunited with you by way of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have a relationship to you that we didn't have. When did that start? The moment we received you as our Savior. Now. Right now. To what measure are we enjoying, exercising, experiencing that relationship because of an empty tomb? I'm trying to get your attention, he said. You're all locked up in the Mediterranean Sea. And I want you to know, outside the door is a whole universe. And I am outside. God, so when I step, I don't want to step into this or that bus or that airplane. I want to step, God, into you. And you said, if I receive you as my Savior, I am placed in you, a new creature in Christ, and God, you make your home in my heart, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And God, a unique relationship happens. Now, that's what Easter's about. Easter's about that now, right now. Our Father in God, we thank you for your grace and kindness and deal with us. Thank you very, very much. Thank you, God, that there is so much beyond. And all of that is centered in your wonderful person. So, God, thank you very much for caring, for loving us. Thank you that you gave us another opportunity, another day, another moment to consider your marvelous person, your unavoidable, unexplainable to the world, by the world, your wonderful, invisible, resurrected person. God, we're able to know you as our Lord and Savior because we recognize Jesus of Nazareth, the man, God, and God were able to bend our heart and head and receive him as our Savior. God, we're able to know him with all our heart. We're able to handle the hard things and the horrible things in the world we live in with all of its ups and downs and darkness and men calling everything upside down and inside out. God, looking for rightness when there is only wrongness. God, thank you very much for your saving grace. Thank you very much for your resurrection. Where would we be without it? In Christ's name, amen.